Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. The days are just going by. We're almost into the month of May. It's hard to believe, but I, for one, am very glad. Getting anxious to get outside and get the yard work started. But this morning, I want to do some teaching today. So I hope you've got your Bibles ready and your pens if you want to write some notes. But I want to talk this morning, or the message that I want to bring out this morning, I've entitled From Rags to Riches. I've entitled it From Rags to Riches. Now, we've heard this phrase. I'm sure all of us have heard this phrase at one point or another or sometime in our lives, because it's used mostly in the world. You know, have you ever known anybody that has come from rags to riches in your life? Well, I'm sure we all know of someone if we stop and think about it, you know, who came from deep poverty and seemingly in the end he came to great wealth. You know, I mean, you're all looking at me like, no, I don't know anybody like that. Well, I'm sure we do. We do. Many people came from poverty into wealth. But in any case, there are many there are many whom have experienced this in this lifetime, in this world, and have an amazing story to tell. It'd be very interesting to sit down and listen to the stories that some of these people could tell you about where they've come from and how they've gotten to where they are. But, you know, did you know that for the most part, the most amazing and most incredible story that's ever told on coming from rags to riches is in the pages of this book that we call the Bible? And guess who this story is all about? You, exactly. This story is all about you and me. There is no greater story that could describe the depths of the poverty to the height of the riches in anyone's life in any greater measure than this. In fact, it's in such a great measure that most of us fail to really understand it. We're still grappling with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We looked at this scripture last week. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Right there in a nutshell. Someone who's sharing their story of where they came from, the deep poverty to the abundance where they live now, they would have to say all of that has passed away. I am now living a totally different life. There is no greater or more amazing story told than the story of your rags to riches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Now I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures. Look, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There is no greater or amazing story than this one. Because Isaiah 64:6 says this, that we are all an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. We came from rags. All of our unrighteousness, or all of our righteousness, pardon me. What is our righteousness? Our self-righteousness, our efforts at being righteous. Tells us, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, these righteousnesses are as rags, filthy rags. Now we know, if you do a study on the filthy rags, we know what that represents. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Let's keep all, I'm working these all together. First Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. And God has made unto us Jesus as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All things have passed away, the old. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our sins, God hath quickened and made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together with Christ. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he may show or demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We could not have stooped any lower. We were dead in our sin. Now I'm trying to open up this story and show us, first of all, before I go on to where I want to go today, how we've come from rags to riches. You and I could not have stooped any lower. We were dead in sin. Could we get any deader than that? Any lower than dead in sin? But now, the Bible says, we have been quickened together with Christ. We have been seated together with Christ in heavenly places which is far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that can be named in this world and also which is in the next. So we've come from the lowest depths to the highest heights. We could not have stooped any lower, nor could we have been taken any higher. For God to take us any higher, we would have been higher than Christ himself. So there's many stories told about people, amazing stories, who have come from rags to amazing riches. But none of those stories are as hard or as difficult to fathom as this one. And what has really happened to you and what God has done in you through Christ. In fact, in Isaiah 64, if you back up, we just read verse 6 where it says that you are an unclean thing and your righteousness as a filthy rag before the Father. What does that really mean? That means that anything you think you can do to be acceptable to God in God's eyes is a rag. What do we do with rags? Well, we use them to clean, but rags, throw them away if they're filthy. They're not good for anything. They're not going to be cleaning anything, are they? But if you back up two verses and you read verse 4 of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 2. Just a minute. Where am I? I am all mixed up here. Excuse me just one minute. I forgot. I don't even know where I'm so off my notes already, and I just started. My goodness. In verse 4, it says, if you back up, from verse 6, for since the beginning of the world, man has not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has I seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. Now this verse, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who wait for him or seek him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul reiterates this same verse, but now he's reiterating it in the new covenant. And let's see what he says about it. Here's the difference. Under the old covenant, the things that God has prepared could not be seen or known by man. But in verse 9, Paul says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But now, underline the word now, now, important to know that it's now. This isn't a promise that's for the future. But now has God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So let me ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? What are the things that eye has not seen nor ear heard? And yet it clearly says, but now, God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit which he's given us. If you are in Christ, the Spirit dwells in you, and that Spirit is not yours. It is of Christ. And through that Spirit, he's revealed these things to us. And the Spirit, it goes on to say, knows the deep things of God. Now, if you want to know where I'm reading from, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then if you drop down to verse 12, it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things, there's that word again, that are freely given us of God. Now God has revealed these things. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love them. But the Spirit has revealed these things unto us. And then it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit reveals the things that are freely given us of God. So then you got to ask yourself, what are these things that eye hath not seen nor ear heard? But these are the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us that are freely given us of God. That's a hint, a clue. What are these things that are so amazing that the eye has not even seen anything like it, the mind even comprehended anything so amazing? So where are these things seen? How are they made known unto us? Well, this question is answered in verse 2 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, for I determined to know not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where these things become made known unto us. That's why the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God. These things are revealed to us. Things that eye has never seen, nor the mind even comprehended. They're revealed at the cross. The things that are freely given to us are seen at the cross, right? And all of the old at the cross passes away. And in other words, the old Jew, let me tell you this. The old Jew is not passing away. We see ourselves as slowly passing. No. You've passed away. It's done. How many times can you pass away? If any man be in Christ, he hath passed away. Past tense. The old has passed away. We are not slowly passing away. It has passed. It's gone. And now eye has not seen nor ear heard what the death and the resurrection or the cross of Jesus Christ has freely given you. But Holy Spirit, he takes those things that are of God. Of God are we in Christ, and he reveals them to you. Even things to come, John chapter 16. So all of our old is passed away. This is so exciting. If we would ponder it and just grasp. And I guess because the mind just can't even grasp all the things that happened at the cross. It's like, that's why the passing away seems to be so, like, it's not decisive. It's not right now. It's as we see more and more. Then it's like the old is slowly passing away. But really, it's already passed. In Christ, it's gone. So this is not something, and most people, when they read this scripture, when they see eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them, we think of this as when we get to heaven. You know, someday when we get to heaven, I just can imagine what God has prepared for me. You know, a mansion with beautiful yard, and my house is going to be decorated, and, you know, and there's going to be this in heaven and that in heaven, and you go on. And so your mind always puts this scripture in the future to someday when we get to the other side, to our mansion in the sky. And that is not what this is saying. It's clearly we just read that the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us now, what these things are. The things that are freely given to us in Christ. It is for us now. Yes, in the old covenant, it was covered up. It was hidden. But now in the new, it has been revealed. The veil's been ripped open. And we see it as we look at the cross. And the Holy Spirit begins to show us these things and reveal them to us. So this scripture is for us right now. Now, I want to take us back to Romans chapter 8, where we left off last week. Now remember, I want to do some teaching here this morning because I do believe that we have already been taken from rags to riches. But the church needs to see more clearly why we're not living in the riches, why we still seem to be struggling way back in the rags. You know, we know it's ours, we see it, and so because we don't have it right now, our experience tells us then, or if we look around, we keep thinking, well, it must be something in the future. I mean, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I still don't see the reality of rags to riches. And so then we justify it by saying, no, it's for the next life. But it's not. And unless we understand where I want to go here today, I want to share with us a little bit more what the Holy Spirit's been sharing with me as to why we're still stuck in the ranks. We haven't experienced the life of the riches the way God wants us to experience it. So last week, we were studying in the book of Romans chapter 8. And I said last week that you and I, have been delivered from the law of sin and death. And that sin alone cannot kill us. Why is that? Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. At that cross, Jesus paid off that sin. Not just the sins of your past, but all sin. All sin. Even the ones we haven't committed yet. So you and I, if that's the case, we are no longer under the law. But now, we are under a new law, the Spirit of life. The Spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted to you. We are no longer under the law of sin and death, but now we are under the law of the Spirit of life, which is really the law of grace. That's why law and grace are a total opposite. The old covenant was all about what you must do, what the works of the law, what you must do in order to be made acceptable before God. The new covenant is all about what he has done to make us acceptable before God. And that's the covenant of grace. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Now, we read from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I said last week that sin alone cannot kill you. It can't harm you. But condemnation, when you condemn yourself, now you put yourself back under the law, and what is the result? Death. Now, you'll never lose your spiritual life, but we're talking about the body now. Death, we're talking about the things of the natural. It could be maybe your marriage, your finances, whatever. No condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh. We looked at that last week. What does this mean? What does it mean to walk after the flesh? I said it means to walk and live under the law. There is no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh. In other words, to those who are not under the law, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. In other words, we are under grace, not law. Now, remember from last week, I said the only weapon Satan has to use against you is the law. It's his only weapon. Now, the law is not evil. It's not bad. But we need to understand it brings death. It brings death. because it condemns us. Now, I want to stop for a moment. How does condemnation in your heart bring death? Do you understand it? So that you will know that that is one thing that you need to get rid of. How does condemnation really work, and how does it end up in bringing death? What is condemnation? What do you think of when you think of condemnation? Let's define it. We need to recognize what it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, and I'm going to quote these scriptures and trying to define condemnation by looking at how to get rid of condemnation. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has what? Torment. What is the torment of fear? It is a fear of being punished. Condemnation has brought death and has been working since the Garden of Eden. God gave one law. The moment you put a law somewhere, man seems to be absorbed with that law. Do you know that you wouldn't even look to yourself for anything if the law hadn't been given? In other words, when you read out of the law, Diane, thou shalt not lie, immediately the mind says, am I lying? You begin to examine yourself. Okay? You become conscious of self. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. God gave one law. In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, they knew the law was don't eat from the tree of the understanding of good and evil. All of a sudden, Eve began to see herself as not being very wise. Ooh, she examined herself. Am I wise? And so, of course, she was deceived into thinking that if she ate of that tree, she would become wiser, because she saw lack. She didn't think she was as smart as she wanted to be. You see, the law will always bring lack in your life. It'll always show lack. You're lacking, because you begin to examine yourself and you see, not really there yet. And so what does she do? She eats. Now, if you look at chapter 2, just before chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, before she eats, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. You know what that tells me? Their eyes were not on self. As soon as they ate, what happened? They knew they were naked. Their eyes immediately became focused on their flesh. And they thought, whoa, we're naked. 5 minutes earlier, they didn't know they were naked. And so what did they do? They grabbed leaves to cover up. And they ran and they hid. Hid from God. And God comes along in the cool of the day. Just imagine. I mean, he walked and talked with Adam and Eve, and he looked forward to their time of meeting. And no doubt Adam and Eve looked forward to their time with the Lord and as God would come. But now it's like, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, well, you know, we were naked and we were afraid and we hid. And what did God say? Who told you you were naked? You see how the mind condemns? Who told you? God didn't tell them they were naked. They came to that conclusion all on their own. Their eyes had been opened. They examined themselves in the flesh. They came to the conclusion they were naked and they covered up. And you see, that's what the law does to us. It's not that the law was evil, but it brings us to an awareness of self. And self, the flesh, you're always going to lack in the flesh. I don't care how hard you try. You are never going to look at self and say, yes, you finally arrived. There is always going to be some fault. The law condemns the best of us. Grace justifies the worst of us. That's the difference. And so we see this. So fear entered in. So what casts out fear? Why did fear enter in? Because they condemn themselves. And fear is just the terror of being punished. They were afraid of being punished, and so they hid from God. That same order still works with us today. As soon as you and I get our eyes onto ourselves, onto our flesh, we find fault. We find fault. And just finding that fault is what condemnation is. And then all of a sudden, because we don't feel, then fear enters into the picture. And the only thing that casts out fear is the perfect love of God. Now, what is the perfect love of God? How do we get rid of this fear? How do we get rid of this condemnation and the fear of being punished? Because this is a very real thing, and you can't just turn it off, can you? I mean, sometimes we do wrong things, and this thing just eats us up. And it's not, and we know better, but we, you know, and instead of us doing the right thing, we make it worse by focusing on it. And then we try to appease our guilty conscience by maybe doing something good to help appease us and say, well, you know, I've made up, I've paid the price. Or just punished ourselves in some way in order to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. All of that is called the ministry of death. It leads to death. And who helps us accomplish this? We said last week, the enemy. He comes along and he accuses us. He is called the accuser of the brethren. Well, you did this and you did that. Or he uses the personal, says, well, I am such a rotten person. And you think that's your own voice, but really it's the voice of the enemy encouraging you to condemn yourself, to run and hide, be in fear, because now he's got control, to be in fear. And we mentally agree with him. And now we are afraid of the punishment that's coming for the sin. And then guess what happens to us at that point? Do you know why condemnation is so bad? And especially in God's children? Because God has given us all things freely through Christ. He suffered and paid the price. But how do you and I receive it? By faith. And when your heart is condemning you, you have and cannot have real faith. And so it's just a downward spiral. Because you're lacking already, and you're under condemnation, and lack only increases. So you cannot have faith to believe God for anything when your hearts are condemning you. It robs us. Condemnation robs us of real faith. And all of the good things that we just read about that God has given us, the riches of Christ, that's already ours freely. Whether it's your healing, your health, prosperity, I don't care what area it is. Study the cross and you will see the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height of the love of God towards you in restoring all things, even as Christ has it restored to him. Of the same inheritance that he enjoys has been freely given to you, even now while you're in this body. We cannot have real faith when condemnation is in our hearts, because these things can only be received by faith. And we can't have faith when we're under the law. So this is a very real dilemma. Even the Apostle Paul grappled with exactly the same thing. In chapter 7 of Romans, verses 18 and 19, he says this, "For I know that in my flesh no good thing dwells. For what I want to do, for the will is pleasant, it is present, pardon me, with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know." In other words, you want to do what is right on the inside, but you don't know how to perform it. For the good that I want to do, he says, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, I'm ever doing. Oh, wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Sound familiar? You know, I find myself ever doing, you know, you get up in the morning and by your will you say, bless God, today I am not going to allow any perverse speaking to come out of my mouth. I am going to speak truth all day long. In other words, I'm going to speak words that line up with these scriptures. Bless God. I don't care what comes at me today. I am not going to speak the problem. I'm going to speak to the problem. I'm not going to speak about the problem. And you make up your mind that's what you're going to do. Guess what happens on that day? You speak more perversity than if you got up in the morning and didn't even think about it. But because your eyes now are on you. Wow, let's watch how I can speak. We don't even realize it's happening. Because we hear a message on, oh, we don't speak anything perversely. Now, bless God, I'm not speaking anything. We think that's always the answer. It's what I can do. It's according to my will. No, it's by the Spirit. And there is only one thing that you and I are called to do, if we have to do anything. And it's to believe only. How do you believe? Well, that's where we're going this morning. So I thank God. Let's go back to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, listen carefully, with my mind, I serve the law of God. What is the law of God? Many of us interpret that to mean the Ten Commandments. But that's impossible. We're in the New Covenant. The Bible has specifically told us we're delivered from the law. So what is the New Covenant law of God? Grace. Jesus Christ, the law was given by Moses in the Old Covenant. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is now the law. It is the law of the Spirit of life, which is the law of grace. So with my mind, I serve the law of grace, undeserved favor. What is the law of grace? It is the law of the Spirit of life. But with the body or the flesh, I serve the law of sin. You know how long the scripture confused me. I don't know, anybody else ever really read that scripture and looked at it and looked at it and looked at it and couldn't, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? And then it's written right after as if this is the antidote or this is the medicine for being delivered from sin. But it never really made much sense to me, to be honest with you. I knew it was there. I knew it was a good thing, but I couldn't understand it properly. So with the mind, I serve the law of God. In other words, with my mind, I'm serving grace. With my body, sin, the law of sin and death. In other words, we're under grace in our minds. How do we serve with our minds? It's your mind. It's what your mind is thinking on. Okay? Your mind is not thinking on you. It's thinking on grace. Where was grace? At the cross. So with my mind, I serve grace, or I'm under the law of grace. It's what we think on, it's what we see, it's how we see. And that's why the Bible says to renew your minds continually. And our flesh, the law of sin. Now, that alone doesn't sound so great, does it? Because you think, well, my flesh is still under the law of sin. So therefore, if I mess up in the flesh, I can expect death because it's the law of sin and death. So that alone doesn't sound so great. But you can't stop reading there. He goes on to say in chapter 8, verse 12, for the law of God, which is the law of grace, which is the law of the Spirit of life, has made me free from the law of sin and death. But wait. It says in verse 25 of chapter 7 that the flesh is under the law of sin. So let's break this all down for us so we can really understand it. That means that your flesh body, my flesh body, is still a natural flesh body. We live in a natural world, right? And in the natural, this body is decaying and it's dying. It is subject to sickness, disease, because everything's cursed, right? Our food is cursed. So that's the flesh body. And that's the one thing, the one only thing that we haven't got yet is our brand new body that will never break down, that is not susceptible to decay. It hasn't got sin in it any longer. It is a glorious body, just like Jesus. And you and I, one day, we'll get that brand new body. Can I hear an amen? But in the meantime, the promise to us in verse 11 of Romans chapter 8, it says this, but if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of life, who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you, He that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken your short-lived mortal, meaning your flesh body, by the Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, even though your body is not glorified, it still lives in this natural world, subject to the natural things, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, last week we talked about laws, that the law of the Spirit that's in you is a law. We need to see it as such. It helps us believe in it, right? I mean, the law of gravity is very real. I use that as an example. Donald, if you climb up on that tower, I guarantee you this afternoon, and you jump off, you're going down. Well, he may think he's going to fly, but why? Because we know the law of gravity. It always works. We don't doubt it. We don't think at times, you know, you don't get up in the morning and wonder whether you're going to float today or whether you're going to sit today. Because why? Because the law of gravity has been proven. It works. And so we're talking about the law of the Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. Both laws are made, God made all the laws, were made by God. So they are consistent. It's a sure thing, in other words. But just like in the natural, gravity, we know it's a law that you can't just do it away. There is a law that supersedes it. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be on the beach in the Bahamas or going to Africa for vacation or over to Israel. What is that law that supersedes the law of gravity? The law of lift and thrust. So the law of gravity is being superseded every day, every time an airplane takes off. So does that mean that the law of gravity is destroyed? No, no. It's still at work. The law of gravity on the bottom, the people are still hanging on. They're not all flying up with the plane. But the plane itself is using and is using, anybody in that particular aircraft is under the law of lift and thrust. Do you understand that? So in the natural, let's bring it back down into your body. Your body, Diane, is still under the law of sin and death, but the Spirit of life in you supersedes that law. Now, that doesn't mean God is going to destroy, because the law of sin and death is at work in the world. And it will be at work in you unless you supersede it. And all of us who are in Christ, just like we're in an airplane, supersede that law. And so the Spirit of life in you supersedes the law of sin and death in your body. So good news. Good news. So my question is this. How do we get the law of the Spirit of life on the inside of us to work for us? Because that's really the rags to riches story. Like, we got something on the inside of us that we haven't got a clue yet. We have not tapped into it. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is in you, and it's at your disposal. You can supersede the law of sin and death whenever you decide to supersede, just like you can supersede the law of gravity whenever you get into that airplane. So if you got lots of money, you can be superseding it every week and flying. So how do we get this law of the Spirit of life on the inside of us, this resurrection life, to work for us in the natural? Because that's what it's for. Well, the answer is simple, and you should know the answer. It's faith. It's by your faith. But that's why understanding condemnation is so important. The reason we're still in rags is because our faith is obviously not working. Why? Because of condemnation. Condemnation robs us of our faith. It creeps in. You know, if you listen to this kind of teaching every day and you listen to the cross every day, yeah, you can keep condemning. But most times, you know, we get caught up and we begin, before we even know it, we're thinking about ourselves. Our eyes become self-focused, focusing on self. Romans chapter 8 begins by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It is always now present. There is now in Christ no condemnation. So I don't care what's happening in your life. It's always now. Did you know it's always the present? Always. I mean, we can talk about tomorrow, we can talk about yesterday, but it is always with you now. And so now there is no condemnation, because in order to live, we need now faith. It does not say there is no condemnation after you've appeased your conscience with good works or served a certain amount of penalty or punishment for your sins. No, if you are in Christ right now, there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Oh, Romans 8 is rich. There's so much in there. It says this: who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that has justified you, made you righteous. Verse 34, who is he that's going to condemn you? Is it Christ who died? Now, if Christ died for your sins to set you free from condemnation and sin, and guilt and shame and all of that, is he going to turn around now and say, ooh, that one over there, that sin, Diane, that was, I didn't pay enough for that one? Of course not. He is perfect. He did a perfect work. So is Christ going to condemn you? Who is there to condemn you if God sent his only Son, and it is God that justified you through the cross, through the Son, and Christ is the one who died to set you free from God's wrath and anger and to pay for your sin? Who is left to condemn you? Do you think that my brother can condemn me? Do you have the power to condemn another? No, the only one that can condemn you is you. The only one. And the devil knows that, because even he can't condemn you. He's got to get you to condemn you. And that's why he continually throws fiery darts at you, accusations, trying to get you to look at you, to look at yourself in the flesh, to be self-conscious. You see, Eve was self-conscious. We think of, oh, I'm so self-conscious. I don't want to do that. Do you know that's not a good thing? To be self-conscious is to be sin-conscious, to be fault-conscious. We need to be God-conscious. Look, all things are new. Where are we looking to the all things that are new? At the cross. We are Jesus-conscious, not self-conscious. If you look at self and you look for faults, guess what? You're going to find them. And the harder you look, the more you're going to find, and the bigger they're going to get. And the devil's going to just make them overwhelming, until the point where you give up and you say, you'll be like the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. How can I ever get rid of this body of sin? How can I be delivered from all of the things that are wrong in my life? So who's going to lay anything to our charge? Who's going to condemn us? Christ that died and rose again. In other words, is Christ ever going to condemn you after he died for all your sins? Now, if you go to verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 8, and this is where I wanted to go, it tells us how condemnation creeps in. Because everything is in order. First of all, it says no condemnation, and then it kind of takes us through, then the Apostle Paul begins to explain how to stay free from condemnation. Verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Notice the word mind. They that are after the flesh. Remember last week I said that To be after the flesh is to be under the law. They that are under the law, their mind is on the things of the flesh. Focus on me. That's what the law does. What it's simply saying is if you're under the law, your mind is focused on your flesh. You are focusing on all your faults, or rather, you are looking for fault. If you hear a law, or if you know a law, you just begin to examine yourself to see whether you're keeping that law. I mean, you hear a promise from the Word of God. Like the other day I was listening, and it's funny how the Holy Spirit brought it to my attention, exactly what was happening in my mind. I was listening to a message, and they were talking about the benefits of honoring your mother and your father. Immediately, your mind goes to, how do I score on that one? How much am I? And it talks about how to honor your mother and your father. And I'm thinking, do I really give honor to my mother? I mean, my father's gone now, but my mom. And I'm beginning to think about it, and I'm thinking, I don't visit her as much as I should. I don't do this. And I mean, before you knew it, I was like, I really need to brush up on this one. And so what does it do? It gets your eyes on you. Now, when I think of being a blessing to her, or maybe believing God for her for something, now my faith's not very high, because faith worketh by love. And I'm a little bit short in that department. Do you understand how it sneaks in without you even knowing? As soon as you hear that law, as soon as somebody tells you about a promise that's based on a law, you begin to examine yourself. And I guarantee you, you're going to come up short. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All of our righteousness are rags before God. Self-conscious brings condemnation. And condemnation, if you want to describe it, it brings fear of punishment. Fear of torment. Or torment, fear has torment. But they, let's go back, that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? It's the things of the Spirit of life. Our mind is on that. What is the Spirit of life? It is grace. What have we got our mind set on? The forgiveness of our sins, the cross, the justification or the free gift of righteousness. We see Jesus at the cross taking all of our sin, paying the price, and rising again for our justification. Now that he is risen, we also are made righteous. That's keeping your mind on the things of the Spirit and the things that Jesus has freely given to us at the cross. What does that do? It brings faith into your hearts, not fear. Faith. It incites faith. For to be mindful of the flesh, in verse 6, they call it carnally minded. To be mindful of the flesh is to be self-conscious. It's to be conscious of your flesh all the time. Your focus is on you, your performance, what you did, what you didn't do. And with that, your mood swings rise and fall. Feel good about self. You did something good, said something good, did a good job, feel good. Did something bad, you feel bad. For to be carnally minded or mindful of your flesh, it says in verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded, mindful of him, of Jesus, of the cross, is life and peace. Great is the peace of the man whose mind is stayed on me. Isaiah chapter 26, I think verse 23. Don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure that's where it is. So there's only one remedy, what I'm trying to say here this morning, for condemnation, and it's the cross. If you find yourself and you know that your faith is not what it should be, because your heart always, you always feel like you've disappointed God. And I could tell you stories of things of how easy it is to fall into that. Do you know how many times I go home on a Sunday? Probably just about every Sunday. And the little accusing voices in my head are saying, you should have said this, and you should have said that. And then by the time you're done, because now you're examining every word you said, you go back over it in your mind, you feel like you've disappointed God by not using the opportunity that was presented to you to the very best that you could. And so how many times do I beat myself up for the rest of the Sabbath because I didn't do or really speak? Because then I'll go back to my notes and I see things written that I didn't say. And I'm thinking, why didn't I do that? So you see, it's even when you do good, your heart's going to condemn you. How much more when you do bad? So we need to understand this, and we need to keep our focus on Jesus. That's why 1 John chapter 4 says this, and we're going to close with this. Perfect love casts out all fear. And where there's no fear, there's no fear of punishment. That means your heart's not condemning you. He who fears has no faith towards God. So first of all, what's perfect love? 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 says, in this was demonstrated the love of God towards us, that God sent his only son Jesus into the world. Why? To die on the cross for our sin, that we might have life or live through him. So the cross was God's perfect love demonstrated. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm coming before you with fear and trembling, but I pretend to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the power. That is what gets your attention, first of all, and it builds your faith to receive. And that's why the Holy Spirit was able to demonstrate through Paul as mightily as he was, because he got the people's focus off of themselves, off of their own shortcomings, and onto the goodness and the grace of God, which was Christ and him crucified. And so that's the antidote for condemnation. It's not about getting up in the morning and saying, today I'm going to just confess. No, it's feed off of God's love. Feed off of the cross every day. Remind yourself. Go to the cross. Run it in your mind. Focus on it. If ye be risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, then keep your mind set on the things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. For your real life is hid with God in Christ above. And so keep your mind there, and you will find that your heart will be set free from condemnation. Not because you've tried so hard or you're keeping the law any better, but because you're focusing on his perfect love, and that love will set you free. It'll give you great faith. And guess what will happen? All of you'll begin to do better. Your performance will begin to be better without you even trying. That's what grace does. Grace, God's love, you're just going to do the things that are right and speak the things that are right. It's not because of your effort, but it's all because of what Jesus did. So we need to get our eyes off of our rags. Our rags, our self. We're rags. Our righteousness, self-consciousness, our rags before the Father. And we need to get our eyes onto the riches, which is the riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 18, the Apostle Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in Christ. There is riches there, eye has not seen nor ear heard. And you know what? When we begin to look into this with our hearts and minds and keep it focused there, the Holy Spirit will begin to open up our eyes to see how rich we already are. We're not trying to be rich. We already are through Christ. Amen. So we're going from rags to riches. How? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let's just pray.